Open to Matthew chapter 17. By the way, you see the appropriateness of that hymn for Thanksgiving season to express why we are thankful. Let's do that in song together. So it's a good one to learn over the next few weeks. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. Let's pray together. O Lord, you give wisdom, from your mouth come knowledge and understanding. You store up strong wisdom for the upright. Here is wisdom, O Lord, from your word. Help us to carefully hear what is taught for the good of our souls, for the glory of Christ, for the building of the church. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the word of God. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind never comes out, except by prayer and fasting. And that is the word of the Lord. Well, we are told how important it is to form habits in our lives. Good, healthy habits. Brush your teeth after meals. Floss if you've been taught that habit and faithfully follow through with it. But we are taught these habits for different things. A well-ordered life. Good habits are helpful to get us through the day. To go about our business without needing a lot of poking and prodding. Healthy habits, you know, eating well, it's a good habit, are helpful for a long life, generally speaking. Spiritual habits, we are told, make for a holy life. But do they really? Do spiritual habits really make for a holy life? Is it not required, particularly of spiritual habits, among all the habits of our lives, this is the one kind of habit that takes more than just a mechanical, habitual practice, right? There are dangers with spiritual habits that are not found in healthy habits, like eating fruits and vegetables and those kinds of things. Those, whether you really think about why or not, it doesn't matter. It's still having that impact upon your body. Getting up early enough to get dressed or showered and dressed and get on the road so that rush hour isn't making you speed through and you get to work safely and soundly on time. That's a good habit. And you don't have to mull over in your mind the reasons behind it. You just do it and it has its impact. Spiritual habits, not so much. You can get up every morning and have a devotion and do it mindlessly, right? You can pray before every meal, and the words just kind of flow out. Spiritual habits require something else. They require faith. Active, engaged faith. So while spiritual habits are important, it is not spiritual habits, and that's it. They are only truly spiritual habits if they are contained within the context of our understanding truly why we do it. And sometimes we just forget about it, right? Dangers Habits can become mindless, monotonous repetition of an action, an activity, or words that are spoken. Or spiritual habits without grasping Christ and really being self-consciously connected to Him can give us a false sense of confidence, right? I did my devotions. Therefore, I'm a pretty holy person. I prayed before my meals. Therefore, I am a particularly holy person. Self-confidence, or false confidence rather, can be there right in the middle of your spiritual habits, and you don't think about it because, well, you've left them alone at habits. We have this morning a circumstance and a situation where the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not go with Him up to the mountain where Jesus was transfigured, as we saw a couple weeks ago, are in a conundrum. They are met with something they could not do, something that they had habitually done. Whatever a disciple does, and you're a disciple if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever a disciple does is to be done with a firm, self-conscious, conscientious even, reliance upon Christ. Paul puts it somewhat differently this way, kind of in another context, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Living self-consciously in our understanding of whose we are and why we are to do our everyday activities. Well, 2 points are all there is for this morning in this text. Probably be a lot more, but I think this will encapsulate them so we can grasp what is going on in this passage. First, we live in a world that needs disciples. We live in a world that needs disciples of Jesus. Jesus came down, Peter, James, and John in tow, and they come down and they find this crowd gathered around. They find a father distraught, and likely the son was there with him, a son in a terrible, difficult situation. The description itself is pitiful on so many levels, especially when you get Mark and Luke adding what they have in it too. It builds up to a circumstance and situation where the child could never, ever be left alone. The father was probably exhausted, right? Look at the description. First of all, he had a demon. First of all. Provoking, stirring, turning. Using what physical ailments may have already been present in the life of the child to cause greater harm. He was mute. He had epilepsy, complete with seizures, foaming at the mouth, grinding of his teeth, as Mark tells us. He would often fall into fire and water. Now, that may be a literal description, as he, around the family hearth, would throw himself or fall into the fire or in some way fall into water. But it may also be, when you look at the fire and water, just a description of a child who always finds suffering. He always ends up hurt. He always ends up hurting himself. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, wherever he's with, he is in such a state because of this demon and his epilepsy that his life is always, every moment, at the point of death. Some tragedy that would befall him. He falls into fire. He falls into water. And maybe the child, likely the child, bore the marks of these very things upon his body. A life constantly in danger, needing constant supervision and constant care. Someone who needed to be physically subdued from falling into harm at every single moment. A weary father and a son in dire straits. And there's a crowd and there's disciples. We also know that there are some scribes there from Mark and Luke, but this is what Jesus sees. And it is a need that cries out for more than just healing. Now, certainly, healing is the father is seeking this for his son, some relief for the child's pain and suffering, and some relief for father and mother, caregivers, a moment of rest. Healing for sure. But something else is needed. They needed to understand that the power of the kingdom has come with Christ. Because everyone knew that even with healing, there'll still be death. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, still died. Where is the power over death? Not short term, die, get up after 3 days, but the long term life. Now, we want that for our children. We want more than just them to be alive and healthy. We want them to know Christ's dominion over the world as the king to whom has been given the great kingdom and the promises of that kingdom of eternal life. There was much that needed to be done here. It was certainly a moment for healing, but also a teaching moment. And we'll see more of that in a moment. So there were his father, son, there were disciples, 9 of them, and there was a crowd gathered around. Likely some were interested in the father and the son, perhaps family and relatives and friends, but also, you know, the rubberneckers who come by and they see what's happening and they see this and they just want to see what's going on. And there are the helpless disciples. And whatever they tried to do, because they did try, nothing worked. Then there are the scribes gathered to simply argue with the disciples. The disciples alone without Jesus. Like wolves surrounding an orphan lamb. Here are the disciples. Jesus is not there. Now it's a good time to argue with them and see if they can stand on their own 2 feet. All of them needed the disciples of Jesus to be disciples of Jesus. All of them needed something. Even the scribes needed something, though they didn't really think so. They needed to be really put in their place, because that's what they needed. It's a very natural thing for the world to need the disciples of Jesus. Because in his absence, who else is there? In the absence of Jesus Christ, he ascended to the Father 2,000 years ago. In the absence of Jesus Christ, what has he left the world? He's given a spirit, but to whom has he given a spirit? To his disciples. We are told in Mark that the Father came looking for Jesus. And in the absence of Jesus, he sought out whom? The disciples, naturally. Who else could bring to them what they needed but the disciples of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Jesus had already sent them out in Matthew chapter 10 to teach the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom, to heal, to cast out demons, to even raise the dead. And they did. They did this. They were able to go out in the ministry Jesus sent them to do, and they did it. They had great power over demons. What happened? What's going on here? The world still needed them. They needed disciples, as they were needed in Matthew chapter 10. They're needed here in chapter 17, and what's going on? You know, when Jesus told his disciples that they need to be salt and light, he told them that because the world needs salt and light. They need a people who can restrain the decay of the culture. They needed a people who could proclaim and teach the truth. Even in our world today, when people seem to be distancing themselves, their distance doesn't change the fact that they need disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for them to say, I need you, for us to be what they need. That makes sense? It's not for them to come crawling on their knees and say, like the father did, and say, help my son. He's got a demon and he's mute and he's got epilepsy and he throws himself into the fire and the water. Oh, we're here for you. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl needs a disciple of Jesus in their life. Because who else has what they really need? Who else has it? They need the world because we have the truth. I mean, the world needs disciples because we have the truth. The world needs disciples because we have compassion. Jesus had compassion. That's why people came to him. He had compassion. Yes, he had power. But Jesus just wasn't a wonder worker. And his miracles revealed something true. Not just that Jesus can heal. In the miracles of the disciples, when they were sent out in Matthew 10, we talked about this back then, it was a long time ago, but we talked about how the miracles themselves were not just isolated instances of divine power. They accompanied the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. That meant this, that the miracles of the New Testament were teaching instruments, not just power instruments. They were to show and give evidence to what had come into the world in Jesus Christ. To give evidence that now the kingdom of God had come, the rule and reign of God through his Messiah, that ushered in a day and an age of salvation that continues to this very day. That's what the miracles were for. Compassionate, yes, but they were also instruction. They gave the truth. We live in a world that needs disciples. And there were the disciples. They were in the habit of doing things as Jesus told them to do. They were in the habit of healing. That's why you notice they're surprised. They asked Jesus, why could we not cast it out? Their expectation was clearly that we should have been able to do this. We do this all the time. I cast out a demon last week. And we just healed someone over there. Why aren't we able to do this here? What's going on? We are in the habit of doing it. What happened to our habit? We live in a world that needs disciples who conscientiously trust in Jesus. That's what happened. What they need is not disciples who have spiritual habits. They need disciples who conscientiously trust Jesus as disciples. And that's not always the case. It's not always the case that disciples of Jesus are self-consciously aware of their need for him when they do the things they do, when they come in through the doors and have a seat and sing praises. It's not always the case, is it, if we're honest, that we are self-consciously and conscientiously aware of what we are doing in the presence of God in his worship. Sometimes we come in, and it's a spiritual habit, and we take our seats, and we utter the praises, we do the confession of faith, and still yet be disconnected from a true humble reliance upon Jesus Christ and his Spirit. That's not the kind of disciples that the world needs. And I understand, we struggle with those things. But let's look on. The world does not need creatures of habit living in a pattern of compassion, a pattern of giving the truth, a pattern of evangelism. I need those who are in the heart of it. Jesus saw the situation. He listened to the brokenhearted father, the desperate father who said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Mark tells us that. We don't have it in Matthew's passage. But this whole situation, as it's laid out before Jesus, warrants now a rebuke. And we've already seen Peter get rebuked, but Peter isn't called out by name this time. So it's a different situation, but there is still a strong and powerful rebuke. "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Now immediately our thought is, well, he can't be saying that to his disciples. But isn't he? Faithless and twisted generation, it seems harsh to our ears. We want to shove it off to belonging to someone else, someone less than we who have spiritual habits are. Certainly it addressed the crowd as well. For all the father's pleading, for the disciples' attempts, for all the hubbub, there was no help for the child. For all the authority given to the disciples, they could not do what had been done in Matthew chapter 10. The people were gawking and looking. The scribes were arguing. They had no compassion. There is all kinds of reasons why Jesus would speak out in this context and say, "A twisted generation." We know the disciples had faith. They shared with Peter that great confession of faith that encouraged Jesus. As more had to be revealed now, and now they grasp the simple truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and more is to be revealed, and we've seen all that, we've been pushing along with all that behind us in its context. But this is a serious circumstance, and the rebuke is warranted. As the same kind of rebuke may be warranted in our lives when we are going about our lives as disciples with spiritual habits that are disconnected from the reality of our need for Christ in them. You had a pleading father and a suffering son, and Jesus, full of compassion, seeing them not helped. That is sufficient in itself to raise up the ire of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is so full of compassion. Why isn't anyone doing something for him? The stooped disciples, wondering what's going on. Something went wrong. Two things. First, their faith was impoverished. 17, again, Jesus' words, "O faithless and twisted generation." Then look at verse 20. When they asked, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your little faith." Now they had faith, didn't they? Yeah, we know that. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. True disciples, they had faith. So how can he call them faithless? It's not that they lacked completely faith. Because at that moment, their faith was impoverished. It hadn't been exercised. It hadn't been faith. They were disciples. They go about their disciple business. They were barely hanging on. And perhaps it was because of the news of Jesus' suffering, his impending death, that they heard and they wrestled with, as we know, we've seen it. And in fact, it's difficult to say where verse 22 comes in, whether it's a conclusion to this passage, what we're studying today, or an introduction to the next one. I think it's introduction to the next one. But it's still, in either way, you have the revelation of Jesus' suffering and death and all the things that follow that. Even the need for the transfiguration, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. And now we have them not being able to deal with this demon-possessed mute who has epilepsy and a grieving, struggling father who's probably worn and weary. Man, he's going to die. What's all this mean? could they have been wrestling with their faith, struggling with understanding Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and the fact that his enemies would win, apparently. Not really, but it seemed that way. Could it be that they had lost some connection? Not lost faith, but their faith has become weak. And they're living off habits, as we often do. We live off habits. Now, that's not to say don't do your devotions unless you end up with some spiritual high when you do them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't memorize Scripture, don't read Scripture unless you are really this and this. The habits are good, but they need to be connected with faith. Today, you may do that devotion and you may not make that connection with Christ self-consciously as you go into that time of devotions. But tomorrow, because it's a habit, you show up again and you remember. And now, it's God's Word. And now you're praying to the Father through the Son and you get that. The disciples were all mixed up. But rather than do their discipling work, trusting in Christ, their Lord, they gave greater attention to their confusion. Why can't we do this? I don't know what's going on. We become stumped as Christians in the world. An unbeliever asks us a question we can't answer. We become stumped. Then as disciples who are stumped, we drift from our faith in Christ to searching every book we can to get the answer. It's like, okay, Christ, you stand over there. I'm going to get the answer so I can come back and answer that person's question. And you, for a moment in time, have disconnected your habits from your Savior. Why could we not cast it out? Why aren't we salt and light? Why isn't there a difference being made? Their faith was impoverished and their maturity was stunted. Jesus says, "How long am I to be with you?" Indicating, you know, at this point, disciples, you should have come a long, long way. Said in the context again, as Jesus is revealing the coming of his suffering and death. Remember, we're about to see Jesus, everything racing on to Judea and Jerusalem, and his crucifixion, and then his resurrection, but his crucifixion first. They need to be somewhere, and they weren't in the life of this Father and his Son. And they weren't in the presence of scribes who would easily mock and see their failure as Jesus' failure. And the crowds, some of whom may never show up to listen to a disciple again, Jesus demanded more, given his public and private instruction of them. It's okay for Jesus to do that, isn't he? It's okay for Jesus to demand more. Because he's the one that provides. He's the one who has done the teaching. He is the one who is the master. He is the one who is the Lord. He is the one who has given the authority, as he tells us. I've given you authority over unclean spirits to heal and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. I've given you that authority. It's his to give. He's given you a spirit. It's his to give. How long am I to be with you? You should be more mature by now. Hurtful words, in one sense, right? No one likes to be told, grow up.
you should be more mature than that by now, right? We don't, our kids don't like to hear that, right? You need to be taking this on in the house and this on in the house, right? You're a teenager now. I don't need to have to tell you this, this, and this. Now, Jesus has every ounce of his character backing what he says. He's not just mocking them. And Jesus is not just saying, I'm going to sting them because I'm mad. Sometimes we do that with our kids. Jesus is different. We need to be different, but here we are. We need to be told sometimes that we should be more mature than this by now. For all of the doctrine I know that many of you really know in depth, and all of you know to some extent, we should be more by now. Would you agree with that? Given everything we've been taught, and all the time we've spent worshiping God, hearing the teaching, studying His Word, going through discipleship classes, do you ever think, we should be more by now. We should be more mature. How long must I bear with you? You see, Jesus understood he was going away. And the world doesn't just need disciples with habits. It needs disciples who have a conscientious, strong trust in him. Even when he's up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, they need to be trusting and relying on him who gave them authority. And that is, it would be expressed through prayer. Now, the ESV doesn't have verse 21. That's because in a lot of the older texts, it's not there, and it's part of the difference between the text variants, and it's not a big deal. It's in Mark. I say it's not a big deal, and maybe someone will bite my head off of that, but it's in Mark, so we know it happened. Jesus said this kind comes out only by prayer. And what's prayer if it's not a humble, conscientious trust in the Lord? If it's not something that isn't relying on mere spiritual habits? If it's not an understanding that the power comes from someone else, not by our habits, not even by ourselves, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray. We pray to the Father in His name because we know this is a difficult situation and it doesn't warrant a disciple who only is acting like one at the time. The disciple should have been able to handle the situation with his son. They should have been able to give relief, compassion, and the truth of the coming kingdom. You know, even when Christ was absent, they still had the authority. They still had authority to cast out that demon. They just weren't thinking about it. Jesus said, bring him to me. And when this world, whether they come to us or we go to them, sees us as a disciple, we are bringing them to him. They come to us, we go to them as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have truth. We have compassion. We have a knowledge of the gospel because we are bringing them to Christ. And Jesus cast the demon out. Jesus is what makes all your spiritual habits worth it. He is the one that gives the benefits of your discipleship class, of the preaching of the word, of your home study and your devotions and your prayers, which are done in his name. He who gives the Holy Spirit to us makes it function, makes it valuable, makes our lives as disciples really something the world needs and finds answers and finds compassion.
I used to joke with my father as we'd watch the Boston Pops that the conductor was just kind of this actor that takes an otherwise situation that we could think of as boring and give some action, right? He's got the white hair and he's got the baton and he's doing this and we always thought, well, he's following the beat and the tempo that is set by the orchestra, but he's not, is he? No, he's not. He is setting it. And you might get the orchestra and you might get the string section to say, you know what, we know this. We know this arrangement. We don't need a conductor. And you get the percussion section and they're saying, you know what, we really don't. We can do this. Who needs a conductor? This is a habit. We are in a habit of doing this every performance we do. But a trained ear, someone who, and a trained eye, I'm sure, and we have those here, would see immediately that the strings are trying to get louder so they can be recognized, and the percussion is way too fast, but we don't necessarily, you and I may not recognize it, but others do because of the absence of a conductor. The absence of the person from which everything they do receives its dynamics, its sound, its volume, in each of its sections, its tempos, and who comes in and when they come in, and the beauty and majesty of the orchestra, and how is it as it is directed by someone who knows what they're doing, and not just the habits of a cello player. Not just people looking down at their music and going, I know this. I've done it 1,000 times before. The disciples had done this lots of times before, but they didn't do it that day. Their faith was impoverished and their maturity was stunted. And ours cannot be. For everything to fall together, for everything to be in place, those who are disciples must rely on a firm truth of Jesus Christ. It is, after all, one of the firm truths about disciples that they can be of no benefit to the world without Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus said, John 15, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be disciples, let's be disciples connected to our living Lord. Consciously understanding what he has given to us, maturing and growing according to even as God has so blessed you and I with an abundance of teaching. Most of you probably have a home library that's got a lot of really good books. We should be more by now. We should be more. But Christ didn't abandon his disciples, did he? He didn't walk away from them. It was a stinging rebuke, to be sure, but Christ was with them, and he would counsel them, and he would counsel them, and he would counsel them, and he would teach them, and then he would do this on the night in which he was betrayed. You see, we can take the sting from a Lord who doesn't abandon us and lays down his life for us. Because the sting of a rebuke is the faithful wounds of a friend who has given us much, much more
than we could ever give to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, help us to keep the spiritual habits we have, build new ones even. But grant by your Spirit that we never detach ourselves from our Lord Jesus Christ. That we remember He has given us the Spirit. Help us to mature and grow. Help us to even take the sting of the rebuke as applied to us and grow, knowing that our Lord hasn't abandoned us, that He is still with us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.